This morning, we're going to continue our study in Colossians with the passage that Bethany read. And in the last few verses that she read from chapter 3, there's two commands. Seek, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the first command, seek. And the second is set your minds on the things that are above. And so if you were to put a title to this message, it would be Mind Your Mindset, or pay attention to your mindset, because this is a matter of life and death. Your mindset is. That may seem like overstatement, but in Romans 8, Paul says to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So there it is. Life and death. And we're talking about our mindset. So we have to think for a minute, what is a mindset? It's a disposition of our minds, or the attitude of our mind, the frame of our minds, because they're not just neutral things that, or they don't have to be, that just get like a radio station tuned into a particular station and whatever comes, those thoughts come. No, Paul is saying our minds have settings, and we get to choose what they are set upon. And here he's saying, set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth, for you have died. Here's the reality. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the goal, our focus this morning will be, how do we mind our mindset and keep it tuned as it needs to be set on the things above? And just a few other places where Paul uses this same kind of language, talking about our mindset. We have to be intentional about where we dial it in, what we set it on. In Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They do it actively. They move it toward those things. They choose intentionally what they're thinking about, and that shapes how they live and move and do everything else. They're minding their mindset. In Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's your mindset. This is how we avoid being squeezed into the mold, the systems of this world that are so easy. We just slip right into them. It's like water to a fish, our culture. We don't even notice these things unless our minds are renewed. And when they are, we are transformed. It changes. It changes people whose minds are renewed. Or 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There are some thoughts that come that are not worthy, and we just realize, no, that's not, that doesn't belong here. We let it go. Martin Luther, these intrusive thoughts that they kept having, and things they didn't want to think about. And he said, well, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So that's the idea. Crazy thoughts come through, recognizing that's an intrusive thought. That has no place here. We take that thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We recognize, no, that's a lie. That's something of the enemy. That's something any radio time in my head anymore. Or from 2 Corinthians 4, we don't lose heart. Our outer nature is wasting away, but our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are writings, is teaching this idea. Our minds have a mindset. They have patterns. They have habits, and we get to choose them. It's not just a blank tablet for processing thoughts. It's like a computer system that needs software to sort out and to evaluate, to categorize, and then to respond based on how those things work. Years ago, there was a water engineer working for Samaritan's Purse who explained this idea of software to me, our thinking. And he said that he could go into a community and help to drill a freshwater well or set up a water filtration system or rainwater catchments to improve access to clean water. He said, and that's all the hardware, the well, the filter, the system. Hardware is great. He said, but hardware is only so good if there's no software. And the software is the training. If people don't understand where waterborne illnesses come from, if they don't understand the importance of washing your hands after you use the bathroom or when you're preparing food, then sickness is going to continue. Even though you've got this great hardware of a freshwater well, filters, all these things, the benefit is so minimal if people don't understand they've got the software to process and understand, oh, I need to wash my hands. I need to store water in a clean way. I need to make sure the animals cannot get into this area where we are drawing water. So he used that phrase of hardware and software. And the software is really where the change happens. So it's valuable to put a freshwater well in. It's incredibly valuable to give somebody a freshwater well and help them understand the importance of washing their hands and all these different things. It's a matter of life and death for those people with young children who are particularly vulnerable to waterborne illnesses. And they may even have access to fresh water, but if they don't understand how to keep the water clean, keep it uncontaminated, the benefit's not there. And so for us, our mindset, it is literally a matter of life and death if we where we set our minds and being intentional about what we set our minds upon. I love the parable of the sower. One of the groups of the types of soil, it says the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. So to change the analogy from software to soil, soil that gets a mindset fixed on other things, the seed can't really grow and produce in those places. So, okay, mind your mindset. We need to set our minds. Well, what do we set our minds on? Well, it's just before this, what Paul has just described, this reality. Here's the hardware, the objective truth, the reality of what has happened. From chapter 2, verse 13, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us our trespasses. That reality, you are alive because God has forgiven your trespasses. Again, how did he do that? He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How could he possibly do that? How could a just judge set aside legal demands? Well, he nailed them to the cross. So Christ was our substitute. The cross wasn't just an example. The cross is where Christ became our substitute. And we have been united to Christ by faith. The Genesis passage, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so for us, we become righteous by believing God, believing what he said, that his son died on the cross to pay the debt for our sins. And if so, then we are forgiven. The debt is paid. We are alive in Christ. That is true. That is objectively true. So then the question is, the challenge, the key is to believe what Paul just said, that you really died with Christ. You are really forgiven in Christ. You are really alive in Christ right now. That is true. So that reality needs to translate into our thinking, the software, how we interpret reality, how we understand ourselves, how we understand the Lord, other people. So we have to set our attention on these things above and then look at earth from heaven's point of view. Take our direction from that perspective. On Thursday evening, I was feeling in a companionable mood, more companionable than usual for an introverted guy, I guess. And I called my mom. I wanted to talk to her a minute. And she was in the grocery store. She was a little busy, so nobody wants to talk to me. And then I was thinking about all this, and the reality occurred to me. The Most High God is accessible to me by prayer. And I thought, does the Most High God really have time to hear me? And as I started to pray, my heart was just so warmed by this reality of the Father lifting up his face and saying, yes, I've got time for you. Let's talk. What's on your mind, son? I want to hear about it. And then I thought, does the God of heaven actually want to give me counsel and direction? And indeed he does. It is amazing. So this is part of what Paul has in mind, that we would set our minds on the things above. This reality, we have access to God. He is a God who is a person. He's relational and wants us to come to him, have conversation, have communion and fellowship. And even on a Thursday, when even if your mom's too busy for you at the grocery store, Father in heaven, we have access to him. Thanks be to God. So we set our minds on the things above, and especially this reality of our position before God. It comes through our union with Christ. In Colossians, there was a heresy that was circulating, and most heresies, they want to tear apart this idea of our union with Christ, because the reality of who we are, it's just bound up in the person of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Over 110 times in his letters, he uses the phrase "in Christ" to describe believers. That's how we need to understand ourselves. Not just affiliated with Jesus, but we are in him. Our identity is bound up in him because he was the substitution for us on the cross. So his death counts for us. For us, his resurrection, it counts for us. We are in him. We are united to him. And that reality has to reshape how we live and move and go about our days. As we think about our mindset, it's almost like the attitude of our mind. It's the framework of our mind. And we need to pay special attention to three things. And the first is our thoughts about God. For to have the right mindset, the first thing is to ask, what do we believe about God? And something is true, you know, not just when we say that we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. Something is true when we act like it's true. That's when we believe it. That's when we have faith. And some people have the idea of God like those whenever you're driving down the road, maybe your mind's on something else, and you drive past maybe a clearing and you see out of the corner of your eye a state trooper. You look down at your speedometer, you realize you were going a little faster than you needed to be going. So for the next few minutes, what are you doing? You are looking at that rearview mirror constantly. Is he going to come and get me? Some people have that idea of God. He's out to get me. If I'm having a good time, is he going to show up and give me a ticket? Some people have that idea of God. And so to have the right perspective of God, we need his word. And thankfully, his word, from beginning to end, it's a story of how God is, he made us for himself. When we fell into sin and death, he provided himself a sacrifice. He provided his son. We can look at the Gospels, and Jesus is saying, when you see me, you see the Father. You want to know what the Father is like? You look at Jesus, he looks at the crowds. He has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what his heart is like. He is gentle and lowly, and he says, come to me. Every other world religion, their leaders, they have teachings and philosophies and ways of reformation, but Jesus is the one who says, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We need right thoughts about God to have a right mindset. And chiefly, I think you could boil all this down. Years ago, when Ross Blackburn, when he was leaving, he was our first pastor. And there's a song by a group called Mission House. And it is, all that I need to know is this: you are a good God. And Leah shared that with Ross and basically said, you know, I think you could summarize everything that you've taught into that one phrase. All that I need to know is this: you are a good God. And you think maybe he would be insulted by all the, you know, things he's taught from exposited scripture and all kinds of things. But he heard that and he said, I'm satisfied. That's what you got after years and years and years of teaching. You got the fact that God is good. That's good. That's what I wanted you to understand. And that is a chief truth that we have to just have so centrally in our hearts, the reality that he is willing and able to secure our good. He's willing, but he's also able. And we know that from Romans 8:32. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He has not spared his very best. We can trust his heart. He is willing and able to secure our good. Which is not to say that it's always going to make sense. There may be situations we don't understand. God, what are you doing here? It seems like it would be better if you answered this prayer now or answered it in this way. I don't understand this delay. That's why we need all of the word of God, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Just acknowledging, well, God, I don't have a perfect perspective, but you do. You have loved me perfectly. I know that. You've not withheld your son. So I'm going to trust that you are good. So we've got to believe at the core that God is willing and able to secure our good. And then thoughts about ourselves. To have a right mindset, chiefly we have to believe that God is willing and able to secure our good. But about our own selves, everything that we believe, we say that we know or experience, we interpret it through a story. And we're the leading figure in that story, right? Because there's nothing that's ever happened to you where you weren't in the scene. You think about it in a movie. So what is it that we believe about ourselves? Well, we'll take our bearings from Paul here. We'll believe that all of our trespasses have been forgiven in Christ. And so our greatest need, God has provided in Christ. So then chapter 3, verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. This is the new reality. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. This is who you are now. It's not just a pretend thing or a metaphor. This is reality. You have been raised with Christ. The old you is dead. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. He's actually done it. We are alive with Christ. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So what do you believe about yourself? If we take our bearings from Scripture, we'll believe that we are forgiven, accepted in Christ, beloved. The same phrase that the Father said to Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration and at his baptism, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, my beloved Son. In Christ, that's what he says of us as well. And this is not just, you know, the power of positive thinking. This is biblical thinking, because this is who God says we are. So we need to see that here and see that this link between the good God, the things we want to believe about him, and what do we believe about ourselves? The link here is our union with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He died for sin, for us, breaking its power. And because he became our substitute, the record of debt is canceled, We are forgiven. We are alive. We would have no life if it were not for his death on the cross. But in him, we were buried, we were raised, and this all centers on our union with Christ. Jesus used these kind of analogies as well to help us understand. He said in John 15, my father's a gardener. I'm a vine, you're a branch. You have no life apart from me. But if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. We are united to him. He sustains our life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said it this way. I have been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Now, I still exist. We don't get canceled out because God gets no glory from people who don't exist. But it is Christ who lives in me. So in other words, if we want to understand who we are, it's not that we need to look in the mirror so much as we need to look at our Savior. Look at him in Scripture. And look at him now where he has ascended to the right hand of the throne on high. We look there. That's where we get our bearings. We understand who it is that God has made us in Christ. We then get what Paul says is the mind of Christ. So that without question, that is now going to change how we look at other people. If we are so united to Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and we're seeking the things that are above, setting our minds on those things, then as we look at other people, inevitably, our thoughts of other people will be transformed. Jesus had several parables about people who had been forgiven much. And the expectation is that they would be a forgiving people. It was unthinkable that they could do otherwise. And so if we are setting our minds on the truth that God is good, he's willing and able to secure our good, about ourselves, we understand that we are united with Christ and called to be his ambassadors. Our thoughts about other people are going to be changed significantly. Everything is going to be reshaped by this idea that this reality that God is for me. I am united with Christ. So that even when things are not going as we want them to, even when we're suffering, we can remember what God's word has said. Well, he disciplines the son that he loves, but he's not doing it to bring about pain or discomfort. He's doing this because of love, that I might be shaken free from anything else that is going to bind me. And in Hebrews 12, that passage, we see that, but it also has this passage of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we look at him, even the unpleasant things, they take right perspective because I understand, okay, this has not been brought into my life to punish me. This has not been brought into my life to trip me up. But God is, in some way, he is a good father. He withholds no good things from those who walk uprightly. The Lord is helping to make me more like Jesus. As I look to him, if I've got my eyes fixed on him, then even those unpleasant things, it may be a form of discipline, it may be whatever it may be, we're going to remember that we can trust him as we're looking to Jesus. We were recently reading in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the story of Asa, who had trusted in the Lord whenever three armies came against him and sought the Lord, and those armies turned on each other and they didn't even have to fight. And later, it took several days just to collect all the plunder. But then later in his life, Asa used political means to try to solve a problem. And then the prophet or the seer came to him and said, why did you not rely on the Lord this time? For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro through the earth to show himself, to see if there's anyone whose heart is whole toward him, that he might show himself faithful to him. That's amazing to me that the Lord is eagerly seeking people who are minding their mindset, who are trusting that God is good, their understanding about themselves, they've got a right perspective, like the the apostles in Acts, they didn't think too highly of themselves because they know it was only by grace that they had been saved through faith. But they also walked around with some authority because they knew they were united to Christ and they were his ambassadors. So the eyes of the Lord, he is eagerly looking for those who are trusting him that he might show himself faithful for them, not looking to their own means. And so very practically, how do we do this? How do we mind our mindset? There's daily habits of reading scripture. Robert Shaney, he said this, morning devotions, the value of them is that they are giving the eye the habit of looking upward all the day. Starting your day with the Lord in his word and prayer is giving the eye the habit of looking to Jesus all day. Weekly habits of corporate worship with other believers, coming together, talking about what we are learning. But I want to give you one other just very practical idea. And, you know, Hannah, you're going to be sharing from Hebrews and Greek, those languages. This is an ancient Hebrew technique called the sticky note summary. And it might not actually be Hebrew and it might not actually be ancient, but I think it works. I think this might be what David or Psalmist had in mind with Psalm 1, the one who meditates on your word all day long. It can be easy when you read God's word. You finish it, close it, you go about your day, and to forget what it is you've studied. I picked this up from Andrew. He doesn't use sticky notes. He uses a journal, but he has the practice of, after reading, kind of boiling it down. Okay, what have I read? What is the gist of that? What is the phrase or the statement that I want to remember? And I'm going to come back to it through the day. I'm going to write it on a sticky note. I'm going to write it somewhere where I can just review that. So several times throughout the day, to make that stick, I'm going to return to it. So today, for this message, if you were going to do the sticky note summary, it would be mind your mindset. And that's just enough of a hook to remind you of whatever it is that you need to remember. Maybe about the reality that God is good. Let that get driven into your heart. And maybe something else. But that may be something that you can do to help make your quiet time in the morning get more mileage throughout the whole day. Have a summary, just some little statement that you come back to and remember. Kind of chew on it. That's the idea of meditation that the psalmist has. Throughout the day, return to it again and again. And one other suggestion I would have is if you have a phone, you probably look at it, I'm guessing, more than once a day. Probably pick it up probably more than once an hour. And those phones, they have a handy thing that they have a reminder. And you might just set up some reminders through the day. I don't know how many you want that have just this phrase of mind your mindset. And so at maybe 10 o'clock in the morning, you see that, mind your mindset. What have I been thinking about? My mind is not just some neutral thing. I'm going to set it. I'm going to tune it intentionally to the truth of who God is, who he's making me to be, who he's called me to be. I'm going to just remind myself that because I had my quiet time at 8, but here I am, it's 10 o'clock and I've already slipped. I need some reminder to come back to reset my mind. So maybe 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Use that technology to serve you, help you intentionally set your mind, because this is a matter of life and death. The mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. So, Father, we pray that you would help us learn how to set our minds on these glorious realities of who you are for us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.